We'll continue with the believer's basic responsibilities, part 9. The believer's basic responsibilities, the 9th part. Let's not forget that the other title for this is living the word of God in everyday living. Don't forget that. Living the word of God in everyday living. We're saying these things that we are looking at is how we should live the word of God on a daily basis. We should show kindness on a daily basis. We should pray on a daily basis. We should pray in the manner prescribed on a daily basis. That's what we're talking about here. Let's read just one verse. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. As we look at this one verse, we shall be considering the third part of prayer, that subtitle, Prayer Is. So this will be Prayer Is part 3. In order to be able to say what prayer is from the above verse, I'm going to be defining the word kingdom. Might I also add at this time, that this singular verse, for me, is the pivot of what personal private prayer is all about. This singular act, this singular verse, is the very essence of private personal prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So let's define the word kingdom. I think we've defined it before. We've said kingdom means rule, reign, and realm. It means to govern, a government. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he, that is Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The reign, the rule of God is in you. It's not a physical kingdom as at now. It doesn't have a physical territory in the sense of a geographical location. The rule, the reign of God is within the hearts of men. Praise the name of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, the Bible tells us, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Revelation 21 verse 3. It says, behold, it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In the millennial reign, at the end of this age, there's going to be a territory which will be known as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be referred to, is being referred to here rather, as the tabernacle of God. That is where God has chosen to dwell, is among men. That is what makes a lot of people say that the kingdom of God is the church. In a sense, we could say that to be true. But because the church is not a building, but a people gathered. Therefore, when we gather, that's why the Lord Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there, wow, in the midst of them. So the kingdom of God is not a physical location. The kingdom of God, as referred here, when we say, thy kingdom come, we are referring to the rule of God. We are referring to the reign of Christ. We are referring to the government, the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the lives and hearts of men. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 6, I read, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with the burning of fuel of with burning rather, and fuel of fire." Let's pause there before we, because 6 and 7 is what we really want to focus on. He's talking about a particular territory, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is known as Nazareth. Galilee rather, where the Lord set up his headquarters. He says there's going to come a time when God will ease his affliction on the land. It will become a place of joy and of rejoicing. In fact, all the battles of the warriors there, their battle gears and their clothing will be burned, will be destroyed, because there will be no need for war. And verse 6 gives the reason. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Bible is telling us here that there is a government that is going to be established, and that government is going to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as many as bring themselves under him will discover that it is going to be a government of order. It's going to be a government of peace. It's going to be a government in which this son that has been given will reign. His title shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These titles by themselves are functions of what he will do. He will do wonders in the lives of those that he comes to establish his government in. He will be a counselor to them. He will be a mighty God in their lives. An everlasting father, a father that doesn't die. And he will be a prince of peace unto them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I'm going to read from verse 1 to the end. For context, 2 Chronicles chapter 15 from verse 1 to the end. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long time," note this, "now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them." Verse 5 is telling us what happened at the time of verse 3. When Israel was without God, when they were without teaching priests, and when they were without law. It says, and in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. The kind of vexation that was upon Naphtali and Zebulun at the earlier time was what was upon them here. Because at that time, Naphtali and Zebulun themselves were without the true God. They were without teaching priests or teachings of the word of God. They are without law. There was no order. And so this was what happened. In verse 6, it continues, it says, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. In the absence of God in a man's life, all you have are vexations. All you have are challenges that are insurmountable. But when God establishes his throne in a man's life, every challenge can be resolved. Every matter that comes can be kept at bay. Every turmoil in the heart of that man becomes one of peace. And we are going to see it as we go along. In verse 7 it says, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. We cannot do the work of God if the kingdom of God is not yet established in our hearts. To say I'm doing the work of God when the kingdom of God has not been established in your heart is a misnomer, is an aberration. It cannot be done. Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. You can see what happens when indeed we invite God into our hearts. When we say, Lord, establish your kingdom, every abominable thing must be removed. Every form of idolatry must go. Every dependence on the flesh must be removed. In verse 9, he says, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, which means in every area of your life, not just a sphere, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You can see the gathering, the moment Christ established his throne in our hearts. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel shall be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the king, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. So you can see the desire and the implementation to ensure that God's kingdom was established in the nation. Verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. Verse 19 is crucial. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. When was it that they dedicated themselves to God? In the 15th year of his reign. When, for how long did they enjoy this peace? 20 solid years. You need to read chapter 16 to see what actually truncated it was when Asa turned to man to seek help. And God said, "Ah, Asa, you have done foolishly. From now on, you will have war." And that was what happened. We are saying, when we talk of the kingdom of God, when we say, "Thy kingdom come," we are saying, Lord, your rule, your reign, your government, your administration, let it come. So that "Thy kingdom come" speaks of the coming of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, bring order, peace, joy, by the destruction of oppression over our lives. What we are saying when we pray "Thy kingdom come" is, we no longer want the rule and reign of any other except of God and His Christ. There are some explanations I'm going to give later on. When a man's life has been turned upside down and he comes to meet with the Lord and prays, "Thy kingdom come," he is making an invitation that is going to radically transform his life. He is making a statement about not wanting to be governed by any other. What do I mean by that? In the life of every man born of a woman, there are three possible kingdoms or three possible rulers. For every kingdom, there is a king. Three possible rulers that can reign over that person's life. There is Satan, there is the Son of God, and there is self. Satan is very easy to deal with. Because once the Lord comes in, he has no choice, he has to go. But the kingdom of self, or the government or rulership, or administration of self, is the most difficult one to deal with. The moment the Lord comes into a man's life, like I said earlier, the easiest fellow is Satan. He will just say, "Go," he will go. But you see, self is the most difficult. Let's take it step by step, and we'll get to the dealing of self. We will see that self must be crucified. You see, Satan, demons, and sin cannot be destroyed at this point in time. You can only move them out. You can only cast them out. But self has to be destroyed. If you don't destroy self, it is going to reinvite sin into your life. It's going to reinvite Satan into that man's life. Let's read the scriptures and we'll see what we're saying. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 30. Matthew 12, 22 to 30. And then we'll come back to it later. "Then was brought unto him," that is unto Jesus, "one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both speak and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand?" Let's pause here. In fact, the Lord opened my eyes to verse 26. And said to me, one of the reasons why he is not bothered about those people who say they are ministers of the gospel, who actually are not, who are busy casting out demons, is because they are dividing their kingdom by themselves. So that's why he doesn't bother himself. Let them cast out themselves from people and be dislodging themselves all over the place. It's a divided kingdom. So that's why he doesn't bother himself with that. Verse 27. "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges," because some people were doing exorcism. Says if you say that is the devil I'm using, then is the devil they are also using? Because they say that those people are performing exorcism, which means that they are doing it by the power of God. But look at verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is what? Is come unto you. The entering in of the kingdom of God means that demons have been thrown out. Whatever was satanic in your life has been removed. Or else, verse 29, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Praise the name of the Lord. And verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So you can see that if a man says, I want Jesus to come into my life, what is he doing there? He is asking demons to get out. Because the first thing that the Lord is going to do when he comes in is to make sure that those demons that have been troubling him will leave. And then the man will have peace, will enjoy joy, and his life will suddenly take a form of order where there was disorder. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20 to 22, we're reading virtually the same thing, but I need to make us understand certain things. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 11, the same thing is said. It says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils. Now, what's the finger of God here now? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So it's an expression. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. The Bible says of a believer that he that is in you is what? Greater than he that is in the world. So there is, as it were, a greater one in you, and you actually have the authority to cast out demons in other people's lives, and by so doing, establish the kingdom of God in their lives. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Now, like I said earlier, when the kingdom of God comes by way of the casting out of demons and oppressive forces of Satan, the government of self remains. You see, self and Satan have a cooperation. They go way back. They go way, way back to the beginning. When Adam sinned, what was it that happened when Adam sinned? Self, they realized, the Bible says, they saw that they were naked. Before sin came in, the Bible tells us in chapter 2, the last verse, they were naked and unashamed. They had not yet rebelled against God. And were naked, but it didn't mean anything. Self had not yet manifested. But when they rebelled against God, what happened? Self came out. And when God came and said, Adam, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I hid myself because I was naked. Suddenly, the self came out. And God said, who told you that you are naked? If self had not manifested, they would never have known that they were naked. Look at children. A child can take a bucket of water and take a bath on the main road, naked, and just be dancing and jumping because self has not yet manifested. The minute you begin to make that child to realize him or herself, you can't get that child to take a bath outside anymore. It will take a bath because self has come forth. From that time on, that child, if that child were to die, it will go to hell. Because it has now come to the realization of self. So self has been with us from that time. Self was released, as it were, manifested because of Satan's antics. So self owes Satan a great deal. So even though you have cast out the demon,
and left self there,
he will always look for how to invite Satan back, because he owes Satan the fact that he is alive. Do you understand that? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And you will see what I'm trying to say through the scriptures. Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 43 to 45. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now, I've said this before, it bears repetition. You could see that the unclean spirit was at rest in that man. Right? Now, when he was dislodged, what is he looking for? Another place to rest. The moment he was dislodged, his rest has been destabilized. While it was at rest in that man's life was in confusion. That man's life was in turmoil. That man's life was in disorder. But once it was cast out, that man's life now knew peace. Now knew joy. Now knew order. In verse 44, it says, then he saith, because he has a friend in that place. Who is that his friend now? Self. Do you understand? So he saith, I will return into my home. He still calls it his home. From whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. When a man begins with God, he is born again. Then suddenly you notice that he has withdrawn his leg from the study of the word, from taking God seriously. His house, his heart is empty. He has done nothing to self. Self is still there. Self now invites. So when the other fellow now returns, we are here, oh, the place is empty, come. I think there's a saying, my wife even likes to say it a lot. She says, there must be someone, what's that thing you say? Someone in the house for a thief from outside. Say, is the rat inside that invites the rat outside to come? The rat inside is yourself. Inviting the rat outside, Satan and his demons to come. That don't worry, he hasn't done anything. Come. The place is vacant. Accommodation, there's room. If I bring more people, and they come and enter that man. And the Bible says, that man's state is worse than at the beginning. In Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 verse 35, when the Lord Jesus, remember the madman of Gadara, when he cast out the madman, the demons from the madman of Gadara, you remember they ran into the host of pigs, and that herd of pigs, they were thrown into confusion. They ran downhill and they drowned. Now, the people who were thinking of them, they fled. Now, in verse 35, let's look at that madman after the demon had been cast out. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Love, of power, and of a sound. But what I want you to notice is that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That is an expression of someone who is learning. Remember, I think Paul was the one who used that expression and talked about sitting at Gamaliel's feet to learn. In Luke chapter 10, I'm trying to let you understand that unless there is teaching after salvation and continually thereafter, you cannot dislodge self. And Satan is going to come back in. Luke chapter 10, from 38 to 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Note that. In verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You are busy here and there. You are going all over the place. But one thing is what? Needful. Ushering is good. But the moment the message starts, let the usher sit down and also hear the word. It is good to be in the chorus, to be in the choir. But once the message starts, sit down and listen. It's good to be a minister. Going here and there. But when the word of God starts, sit down and learn. Praise the name of the Lord. When you find that your busyness, even in the house of God, is making you to be involved in here and there, but anything but the word of God, it's time, even go to the pastor, Pastor, I need to sit down and hear the word of God. It's not punishment. It is to help you grow spiritually. Because you see that your being busy here and there has created a problem. You are not doing the needful. You are serving, but you are not doing the needful. And what was the Lord? He says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from. Nobody can remove what you have received. Except you are sitting down and you are not hearing. Except you are sitting down and just dozing away. But as long as you are being taught the word of God, the knowledge of the self-life will begin to mature. The self-life will now be exposed for what it is. And then you can now cooperate with the Holy Spirit and send it to the cross for crucifixion. But as long as you are busy, which is what self likes. Self likes to move you around. When you're in church, everybody will say, don't worry, they will know that. They will know that they will miss you if you go. Run here and do this. Run there and do that. Those are things, they are not saying that they are not necessary. But not at the time when the teaching that can bring radical transformation to your life is taking place. That's the time to sit down and listen. Whatever has not been done, leave it alone. Go and sit down and hear the word of God. Go and sit down and learn. You will begin, as you look at the word of God, to learn things about the self-life, which we have studied. We've looked at a little bit of that last week. I think we considered Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. You remember that? When we said that this carnal mind, this self-life, there is nothing you are going to do about it. It cannot please God. In fact, it is hostile to God. It can sit through a service, hear the word of God, and it will be frowning inside. Oh, why did I even come to this meeting today? I better let this man quickly finish. Let me go. What is he saying? Itself. Because what is being said is opposed to it and its antics. So if you will see it begin to stir you, that's when you will pick your phone in the service and you start tweeting or picking, answering SMSs, answering Yahoo Messenger and so on, and all the kind of silly social media things in the church. The self has distracted you because it wants to continue its reign, its rule over you. Unless you cooperate with the Spirit of God to deal with it, that's how you're going to be like a yo-yo. You'll be like the, what they call him now? The double-minded man. But the one I'm looking for is that fellow in the parable of the sower. The stony heart. You will cheer when you hear the word. You say, this is what I've been looking for. But the moment you step out, what is happening? You are defeated, knocked down. Because self is in charge. You cannot hold a victory beyond the time of that service. Because of the presence of the Spirit of God in that meeting, you can be victorious. But the minute you step out, you yourself have no presence of the Spirit of God around you. You are banking on the presence of the Spirit of God in a meeting environment. That's all. After that, you are back to where you were. You will now need another fix the following month. On the following Sunday, to go back, say that church, get anointing. What of you? Nothing is happening to you. You are not growing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, Unto what? Obedience. Let me stop there. Talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That's, he's talking about the cleansing. But what does sanctification seek to achieve? It is what? Obedience. And now I need to explain this to us. You see, when the Bible says that the self or the carnal man is hostile to God, what it is saying is that the carnal mind can never, please underline that word never, obey God. He is born again. I have no question about that. But because self is in him, he can never obey God. What sanctification does is to purge that man, purge him totally and completely of this iniquity that is in him, purify him, so that he can now be able to obey the word of God. There's no human being, including those who are born again, who without the self-life being killed can obey God. Last week we spoke about the crushing of the self. The reason is this. There are people who, when through teachings, the self-life has been killed but not crushed, they will carry the self-life to a hospital. I'm speaking of spiritually now. I want you to imagine it. And then they begin to pass tubes through the self-life and force the self-life to come back to life. That's why it must be crushed, destroyed, so that it will never, just like what Asa did to the idols of the mother, crushed and smashed it. The same way Moses did to the gold calf. He smashed it. In fact, when Moses's one staff that Moses made in those days, when snakes were biting them, you remember that God said he should make a brazen serpent and put it that anybody who looks at it will live. They took it with them and it became an idol. In fact, I think it was Hezekiah's days. Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. Hezekiah grabbed the thing and smashed it until he ground it to pulp, so that they will never be able to pick the pieces together again to form a pole. That's what we are talking about here. If the self-life is not that crushed, you'll not be able to obey God. So this is the question. Because when you were born again, all the resources of heaven were put in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit comes into you to remove all these satanic things from your life. Demons are cast out. The Holy Spirit comes in. Now he begins to do the work of renovation, which is to purge you from the inside. You will begin to hate sin. If you are not yet hating sin, you need to ask, what is wrong with you? You begin to hate sin. Because one of the things about the self-life is that the self-life is a sin-loving nature. It does not, how do I put it? It does not really pursue sin and say, I'm going to sin. I'm going, no. But it loves the nature of sin. And so, it gives access to sin in the life of every believer. Who say that they are born again. That's why it must be crushed. It must not be permitted to be revived. Many Christians have revived the self. Just when I say many, I mean including ministers of the gospel. Just hear the messages that come out of the churches. You can see them venerating self. You are going to become something. You are going to make it. We don't hear that Jesus will do anything again in the churches. The glories of this world, self loves them a lot. So what the Spirit of God does when it comes, what we call sanctification, is to purge that old sinful nature. In those days, when you have upset stomach, you know, our parents used to give us purge. It's called purgative. What does it do? It flushes out whatever was there. That is what the Holy Spirit. It comes to flush out the self-life. To crush it. But it needs your permission. Without your permission, it won't do it. You are the one to carry it and say, let's go to the cross. It will resist. Because it's going to begin to show you some things. You say, how are you going to live that life that you say you want to live? And the one that man of God preached about. How will you live that life? It is self-life that makes pastors to look at the spiritual and convert it to the carnal. When the Lord promised us life and life in abundance, what was He promising us? Eternal life. But how have we talked about life and abundance now? It's here on earth. In jeep, in houses, in office, in this. Everything that is contrary to God, that's what it is. So that praying thy kingdom come while self is alive is a waste of time. It must be crushed. After self has been pushed out of you, then the Holy Spirit purifies you for holy use. That's part of sanctification. Do you understand? First, there must be the purging. Then there must be the purification. If you read the book of Esther and how they talked of the purification of the women before they went into the king, I think it lasted about 12 months or so. Is it 12 or 24 months or something? We're using different kinds of oils and perfumes and fragrance on them so that they were glowing. It's a lot of work that the Spirit of God is doing here. Not only purging, but purifying you, preparing you for holy use. And when you are ready, because you see, you cannot be used for holy purposes unless you are in the state of obedience. And you cannot be in the state of obedience unless the self-life has been crushed. The reason why we could not obey God's word in the first place was because of self. Do you understand that? So after self has been purged, and we are purified for holy use, and we are now being used, the Holy Spirit continues to preserve us so that we can continually be useful to God. So three things that sanctification represents: the purging of the self-life, the purifying for holy use, and the preservation for continual holy use. Which is why, if a person has not been sanctified, God cannot use that person. He can volunteer himself to do things though, but it's not God that is using him. He can be doing stuff here and there, but it's not God that is helping him, that is using him to do anything. Talking about obedience, many of us get excited when we obey in one thing. How many of us know what we're talking about? You obey in one thing, you're excited. Meanwhile, there is a long string of disobedience. So you know what is happening? Self is still there. It is self that was excited that you obeyed. And that thing that you obeyed was what you wanted to obey. Do you understand? You did not obey what you did not want to obey. When self has been purged away, you obey whether it is what you like or not. Self is no longer there anyway. Do you understand what we're saying here? So this is the true meaning of sanctification. A man cannot say he's sanctified and his obedience is partial. Obedience must be complete. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4 to 6. You remember where Paul was saying that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. You remember that? Okay. So that's what we're saying from verse 4 to 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. These are the works of sanctification. Purging things. And bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. Now, verse 6 is the key there. And having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience, when what happens? Your own obedience is fulfilled or complete. So whilst you are still having partial obedience, it's an indicator that self is still alive. The mark of sanctification is consistent obedience. Consistent obedience to the word of God. It means that the sin life, the self life, that sin loving nature has been crushed. But when your obedience is partial, it is a sign that you are not yet sanctified. Because what sanctification of the Spirit does is to make you able to obey God. Without that obedience, your work can never be accepted by God. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. The centurion whose servant was ill and went to the Lord Jesus, there was this discussion between him and the Lord. Let's read it from verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's stop there. Now, the centurion was saying to the Lord that you don't need to physically come to my house, because I understand the principle of authority. I said to a servant of mine, go, he goes. I said to another servant, come, he comes. I said to another one, go and do this, he goes to do this. Why? Because I myself am under the authority of who? Caesar. By that statement, he was saying to the Lord Jesus, I know that you are under the authority of God. You don't need to physically come to my house. Order sickness to go, and it will go. When a man is sanctified and obedient to God, that man is who now? What is happening to that man? He's now under the authority of God. A man who is disobedient, is he under the authority of God? He's not. So he cannot cast out a demon and the demon go. He cannot. Except he and Satan are working together, and Satan wants to show the world that indeed demons are going. That's when you see the man tumbling and tumbling, and you will see him as if a demon will enter. He's going to re-enter. Nothing has happened. But that you say you are a servant of God, you are not 100% and consistently obedient to God, you can't cast out the demon. You are wasting your time. You can't deal with sickness. You can't deal with anything that requires the authority of God to do. We're going somewhere with this. Because you see, until the kingdom of God is formed in you, God cannot use you. So the second part, thy will be done on earth, cannot even happen. You are incapable of doing the will of God. That is why I said, thy kingdom come is part, the most crucial part of this prayer. That we must pray on a daily basis until that kingdom is firmly formed and established in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, it's not that we don't know these things, but I need to read them to reinforce certain truths in our hearts. Galatians 5 from verse 16 through to 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? By yielding to the Spirit of God, by doing everything that the Spirit of God says you should do. But you cannot even get there until the Spirit of God has sanctified you, body, soul, and spirit. It is that sanctification that makes you able to yield and walk in the Spirit. And then you will never be able to fulfill the desires. What another word for lust there is, the desires of the flesh. What the flesh is asking you to do. Go and dress like this and walk past that man. He will notice you. And before you know what's happening, he'll be proposing marriage to you. And then you come and announce, oh, glory be to God. God has answered our prayers. Who did not know what you did? Do you understand? That is what happens here. In verse 17 it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye do, that ye would. If the Spirit of God, if you are with the Spirit of God, it is impossible for you to obey the flesh or to do the desires of the flesh. If, on the other hand, the sin-loving nature is still in you, which we call the flesh, there's nothing the Holy Spirit is going to tell you will not do. So the people who quarrel, sometimes, you know, our obedience is just obedience for people to see. In the heart, there's no obedience. There are people, there are women who cover their hair to church. But really in their heart, they are fighting it. It's not obedience. It is a mark that the sin life is still present. Do you understand that? I'll give an illustration. A mother was driving her car, and the son was sitting, a little boy, was sitting on the front seat. Just two of them were in the car. And he was standing on the front seat and jumping up and down, jumping up. You know what children do. So the mother told him to sit. He was still jumping up, told him the second time. He was still jumping up. Then the mother packed to spank him. Then he sat down and they buckled him. The mother was happy that now he has obeyed. And as she drove off, as she was driving off, the boy turned to him and said, "Mom," say, "Yes, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up inside." There are many of us like that. We may be sitting down, but we are standing up inside. And you know, that fellow is not yet sanctified. That fellow cannot do the will of God. Do you understand that? He can pray, "Thy will be done." You are just wasting your time. In verse 18 of Galatians 5, it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Here he was talking about the people who were trumping the law, the letters of the law, over the spiritual life. And he's saying, "You are not under the law." Doesn't mean that you are lawless. What he's saying is that you now have a greater force operating within you that enables you to do the same provisions of the law which other people are struggling with. Do you understand? You are able to do it. You are able to overcome it. The man who is in the flesh will always be under the law. When the law says, "Thou shalt not," all the flesh will be pushing him to do is to do that, "Thou shalt not." But when a man has the spiritual life in him, put "Thou shalt not" in front of him, he is already not interested in it in the first place. Do you understand? I always use this illustration when I challenge people about it. If you take a goat and put on a luscious field, what is the goat likely to do? Eat grass. Is that not so? Now let's assume that you leave that goat on the field and say, "Look, goat." Let's assume that goat can listen to you. Say, "Goat, I'm leaving you here. You must not eat this grass." And he says, "Yes, sir, I will not eat it." Once you turn, what is he going to do? Even if he tries to whole body, the grass will be slapping his nose to say, "Eat it, eat." Nobody's here looking at you. Do you understand? Why? Because it is in the nature of goats to eat grass. The only way you can stop the goat from eating the grass in the middle of that field is to remove the nature of that goat and give it the nature, another nature that hates grass. Do you understand? What the Spirit of God does is to put in you the nature that hates sin and everything that is sin. The nature that you have, which is the self-life, loves sin. It's excited about anything sinful. It's excited about making money. The love of money is the root of all. It's excited about those things. It is the self-life that quotes the scriptures and say, "Wisdom is..." What was that scripture in Ecclesiastes? No. It says wisdom is something and money is also... Yeah, wisdom is a defense and money is also a defense. But it will never tell you but the next verse that says that, but the real thing is that wisdom gives eternal life. It never tells you that. It just says that wisdom is a defense as money is also a defense. It knows the way to quote the scriptures and leave out the context so that you can be satisfied and you continue to do what you are doing. That is what he's saying there. When you walk in the Spirit, the whole truth is known. In verse 19, he goes on and says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The activities of the flesh. The things that the flesh will get you to do. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Here we're talking of all kinds of crazy sexual behavior. Homosexuality, bestiality, and so on and so forth. There are people... I heard of two women who got married in a church recently. That's uncleanness. Even the pastor that wedded them is unclean. That's uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Dressing like a prostitute.
dressing to seduce people. Many of us who are lascivious in our conduct, in our manner. I cannot understand how a Christian will look at a dress and you take your money and go and buy it and put it on. I say, well, that's what they were selling. You cannot go and sew another dress. Are you saying to me that you don't know where to buy dresses that are covering? Or Christian men who are now sagging their trousers and revealing their dirty underwear. Verse 20. Idolatry, which is another form of another word for covetousness. Covetousness is to desire what belongs to somebody else to the extent that you can actually take that thing from him, do him hurt to be able to take it. Either you backbite, or you gossip, or you even kill him, or plot against him. So that is idolatry. Witchcraft. We know what witchcraft is. Manipulating people. Using another word for witchcraft, I think a chemical word is chemistry. This word we use for chemistry. Pharmacy rather. Witchcraft, another word for it is pharmacy. That's actually the root meaning of it. It's the word from which you get the English word pharmacy. To be able to manipulate drugs and bring out a cure, as it were. That's what witchcraft is. You manipulate people, you manipulate your parents, you manipulate your children to favor you. Everything is almost being your own favor. Hatred, variance, emulations, we are not going to all the depth of this. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The list is not finished, and such as things like this. Some people focus on this list. No, this kind of activities. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cannot be in them. They cannot lay hold on the physical kingdom when it is established in the millennial reign. The rule of Christ is not in their lives. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of the life that has been sanctified and that is yielded to the Spirit's directing, is love, joy, peace. That when we say love, is agape love. He cannot hate anybody. He hates the sin, but not the sinner. Do you understand? He doesn't combine the two. He knows how to sieve the two. And what he does is not that he's going to join him in that sin, is to be able to preach to him the good news of the kingdom. He will give up things to be able to preach the good news of the kingdom to those people that he loves. Or at least pray for them. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. That's extreme patience. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There's no law that can make you live like this. It is the Spirit that makes you to manifest these things. Nothing more than that. In verse 24, which is where we're going to 24 and 25, it says, and they that are Christ's, what does that statement mean? Those that belong to Christ, they have, that word is in past tense, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts or desires. Anybody who belongs to Christ must have dealt with the flesh. Crucified it, crushed it, along with his affections and passions. So all the magnet and all the things that can be drawn through temptation have been removed. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we claim to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Thy kingdom come. He's saying, Lord, kill the flesh and let the Spirit direct me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Why does a believer love fellowship with the wrong crowd? Why does a believer not love fellowship with his own brethren? What would make him to have such love for the unrighteous? Not because he wants to evangelize them, but he's more at home there than with his righteous brothers. Why? it must be that the self is still in him. Because self is a sin-loving nature. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What affinity do we have with these things? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you think a man who is cavorting with unbelievers can have God in him? I'm not talking of going to preach to them. But I mean, those are your best friends. I'm not saying you should become their enemies. But you're not doing anything with them other than to play with them. You're not preaching the gospel to them. You are joining them in whatever it is they are doing. You are not a mark that will bring conviction to their hearts. That's what the Bible is saying. It says, God cannot be with you. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, what promises? The promise that God says, I want to dwell in you. I'm going to be your father. I'm going to be your God. You'll be my son, you'll be my daughter. Meaning I will take care of you. Having these promises therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You must go into that pool to wash. You must go there to wash. Nobody will lead you there. You go there and wash. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Small spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All the spirit of defilement, seductive spirits. Many of us we are so intertwined with these things that we don't even know the difference anymore. They're a part of our lives as much as we're a part of their lives. Until the flesh is killed, consistent obedience is going to be a mirage. And if your obedience is not consistent, you are not yet sanctified. It is only after the kingdom of God is established. That's when you can begin to talk of thy will be done. So a lot of times, we must sit at the place of, Lord, thy kingdom come. It is God who knows when it is time to use you. Remember Isaiah was preaching until the day he saw God. He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among the people with unclean lips. That day, that realization that self is my problem. They use the coal, the tongues from the throne of God, touch his lips, he was sanctified. After that, what did he hear next? Who shall go for us? Whom shall we send? It's a sending. You cannot be sent by God until his kingdom has come, until he's ruling over your life, until he's the only one in charge of your life. Every attempt by you to force God to send you somewhere is not going to work. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. May what? Dwell. What does it mean to dwell? To live. That he might take up residence. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Without the self-life going, the fullness of God cannot be in you. And why is the fullness of God necessary? So that you can do the work of God. The only way the will of God, I think I said this before some years ago, the only way a man can do the will of God is for God to do that will through that man. And for God to do his will through a man, that man must have been emptied of self so that God can come in there and do his work through that man. That's why Paul wrote and said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died for me. Where when they tell you to come and go and do this thing, the excitement for doing the things of men is no longer there. If you are doing the things of men at all, it is because you want to preach Christ to them. You are involved there. These things that we are talking about, it has a bearing on all men. It's not just people who go to church. What do I mean by that? It's not just people who say they are ministers of the gospel. No. Those of you who are working in the secular, you must take the kingdom with you into the secular. If the kingdom of God were in you in the secular, your practices will be according to the will of God. Men will know you by people who stand for what God stands for. The kingdom of God cannot come into your life, for example, and you are engaging yourself in prostitution. You know, it's not possible. The kingdom of God cannot come into your life, and you are committing, you are giving bribes and taking bribes. It's not possible. The kingdom of God cannot come into your life, and there are files on your desk that you need to attend to, but you are busy talking shop and abandoning files that depend on people's lives. The kingdom of God cannot be in your life. You are a governor or a leader of men, and you have pensioners in your state whose pensions you have not paid for 3 years, but you go to church to say you are giving thanksgiving. You are a hypocrite by any yard of imagination. The kingdom of God in the life of a man is the throne room of God in that man's life. Remember what Abraham said when God told him he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city. He said, shall the judge of the whole world not do right? If the judge of the whole world set up his throne room in your heart, shall you not do right? Shall you judge partially? Shall you not be impartial in your judgments? Should you be ethnic? Should you be nationalistic? Should you not be focused on what that God is saying to you? If indeed his throne were established in your life. Thy kingdom come is a critical part of our prayer every day. Because without it, we can't do the work of God. Do you know that in terms of prayer, I think we're going to discuss that, I don't know, maybe 2-3 weeks further down. That all the anointing that you ever need for today was given to you this morning. When you prayed. If you didn't pray, you didn't have it. Do you understand that? And it was used up today. Tomorrow, you need to go back. You remember, in the wilderness, manna fell every day. Is that not so? And they needed to take a portion for that day. When they tried to carry manna over to the next day, which was not a Sabbath day, what happened to the manna? It stank. Worms were coming out of it. A carryover anointing is a stinking savor. It's hurtful and dangerous. That's why we pray it every day. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, I read from verse 11. When the kingdom of God is in you, you will be able to do the work of God. And verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What all this is saying, simply put, is this. When Christ is formed in your heart, when the kingdom of God is established in your heart, and you begin to minister, you are going to minister to bring men to the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to work hard to make sure that lies and falsehood and strange doctrines are uprooted from the body of Christ. You are going to ensure that the body of Christ is working together in love. You cannot have the kingdom of God established in your heart and you are trumping your church. What you trump is the kingdom of God. The each church is just like a vehicle, but the destination is the same. So some of the competition that we see among churches is a manifestation that the kingdom of God is yet to come in the lives of those men. Look at verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do Gentiles walk? Competition. In the vanity of their mind. They do as they like. Whatever pleases them. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is how unbelievers walk. We shouldn't be blind in our hearts, hating other Christians, even hating Muslims, hating other people. Why? Is that the kingdom of God? Definitely not. Did God not create all men? The difference is that you are a child, they are created beings. And he never asked you to kill a created being or slander. In verse 19, who, being past feeling, these are Gentiles, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. I saw some women today when I went out, coming from church, and I was shaking my head. I said, what is going on? Are they coming from a nightclub or what? They were carrying Bibles, behaving like the Gentiles behave. To walk all uncleanness with greediness, exposing themselves to men. Men revealing themselves to women. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Have you been taught Christ? After you became born again, were you taught Christ? Or were you taught how to become a rich man? If so be that ye have heard him, have you heard Christ? And have been taught by him, have you been taught by him? As the truth is in Jesus. Have you been taught by him? That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I ask the question, have we been so changed? Has the word of God really dwelt richly in our hearts? Have we learned Christ to put off the old man? Look at chapter 5. I'm reading just portions. When you get home, I want you to read the whole of Ephesians, so that you can read it in context. In verse 17 of chapter 5, it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. All the time. Let's just read the rest. When the kingdom of God is formed in you, you are going to be able to live as God wants you to live, by the power of the Spirit of God. There's nobody who is a Christian who lives by his power. If the power of the Spirit of God is not working in your life, you cannot live the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is not lived by himself. So this brings us to now saying what prayer is, based on all what we've discussed. Thy kingdom come. Prayer is therefore our desire and our seeking to enthrone and entrench in our lives first, and thereafter in the lives of others through evangelism and discipling the rule and reign of Christ, the government and administration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is, I repeat it, prayer is, therefore, based on thy kingdom come, prayer is our desire and our seeking to enthrone and entrench, that is to dig a trench and pin it, pivot the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign of Christ in our lives first. And then thereafter, to seek its entrenchment in the lives of others through evangelism and discipling. That's what prayer is. So we said earlier that prayer is first and foremost, personal and private. Secondly, we said that prayer is about quality. It's qualitative and vital. Thirdly, we said that prayer is having an honest conversation with God. Then we saw that prayer is a divine encounter that leads us to the worship of the true God. Now we are saying that prayer is expressing our desire, our search for Christ to come and reign and rule over our lives. First and foremost. I'm paraphrasing now. And then second, really, to come and rule and reign in the lives of other people. And this we achieve through evangelism for the unbeliever and through discipling for those who are already believers. How do you disciple a believer that is not in your church? Simple. You just have conversation with them. Talk to them about the depth of the word of God. That's all. They don't need to come to your church. But you are doing the work of God because the kingdom of God is in your heart. And one of the things I can tell you easily is that when the kingdom of God is in your heart, God will give you a specific assignment. Now you will recall when we're studying the book of Acts of the Apostles. You remember that we stopped somewhere, right? We were discussing what kingdom, which Israel, and what timing. You remember that? And we started with what timing and then which Israel. We never discussed what kingdom. We are going to come back there. What we are discussing now will help us to understand it better. So now let me go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. And I'm going to explain this in the light of what I have defined here. That thy kingdom come is telling us that we are praying in our prayer, that we are seeking, we are desiring the establishment or the enthronement and the entrenchment of the kingdom of God. In Acts 1, 6 to 8, we read earlier, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. What is the Lord saying here? The kingdom of God is where? Where did you say the kingdom of God is now? It's in the heart of men. How does the kingdom of God come into the hearts of men? Prayer is one of it, right? But the real area by which it comes in is through the word of God. So when the Lord Jesus was telling them about that kingdom that people are looking for, is not yet time. The kingdom is in the hearts of men. He said, you will now receive the Holy Ghost. You'll be empowered by him to go and be witnesses, to go and preach this kingdom. Do you understand that? So when the kingdom is not yet formed in our hearts, our preaching will be at best, come to Jesus and you will not know suffering again. That is flesh. When you come to Jesus, all your problems will vanish. Flesh. Because the scriptures tell us that we can rejoice also in tribulations. Is that not so? Because they work patience in us. So you can, when this kingdom of God is entrenched in you, you will be repulsed by such preaching. You will be hungry to tell people the truth, regardless of what people are saying. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's not possible for the kingdom to be formed in you and you just sit down quietly. What has been formed in you, you want it formed in somebody else. You see, when we say, Lord, establish your kingdom in Nigeria, we're not asking him to come and set up a throne in a physical territory. We're saying, Lord, establish your throne in individual hearts in this country. Can you imagine 170 million people in whom God is dwelling? Do you know what nation you are going to produce? But when in a church of 200, we barely have one in whom the kingdom is established, what is that church? It's just empty. Nothing is happening. That church is not doing the will of God. The will of God can only be done after the kingdom of God is formed and entrenched in a personal life.
That's why, before we go on to discuss thy will be done, we want to pray. Thy kingdom come. Give us that chorus. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, within my heart, O God, that I might do thy will on earth as done above. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, within my heart, O God, that I might do thy will on earth as done above. One more time. Again. I will be that I might do thy will on earth as done above. Let's pray. Let your kingdom come within my heart. You met with Isaiah. He had that encounter with you. You established your throne in his heart. And you began to use it. You met with Moses, a herdsman, and by the end of that encounter, you had set up your kingdom in his life. Lord, set up your kingdom in my life. Rule over my life. Reign over my life. Be thou my Lord, be thou my master. Be the one in charge of my life. Be the one ruling over me. Leading me, directing me. Using me to do your will. Establish your kingdom, your rule in my life, Lord. I promise to yield to you, Lord. Oh, with the help of your Spirit, I yield to you, Lord. I yield to you, Almighty and Everlasting God. Do with me as you please. Send me where you want me to go. Sanctify me, body, soul, and spirit, Lord. Purge me. Purify me. And preserve me. Let my obedience be consistent. No more obedience according to the flesh. Crush that sin-loving nature. Destroy it. That sin life. Glorify your name, Father. Let your kingdom come in my life. Set up your government. Your administration. Over my life. Establish your throne. In my heart. Entrench your being there. Dwell in me, O Lord. Dwell in me, Lord. Live in me by your Spirit, Lord.
walk of flesh. Father, let them be purged out of my life. That your spirit come and reign. Pray, brethren, pray. Let's capture that criminal called flesh. That self-life, that good self above every other thing. Let's grab him to the cross and crucify him there. Talk to the Lord. Every desire that is contrary to God in your life, let it be a thing of the past. Reign in me, sovereign Lord. Reign in me. Reign. Recata le que más acata y arica profundo. Rendeleke magadali kabro kotoleke. Reka kaka kaka leke magada yare. Rosondo leke magada yare keke keke. Reka tali kama sokondo leke magada leke. Rendeleke magada yare keke. Rosokoto leke makondo leke. Raka kaleke magada yare. Ragada leke magada yare ke makanda leke. Rokoto leke makanda yare keke. Raka tali kama kondo leke. Oh, brother, cry to God on this Christ belongs to you. On this Christ dwells richly in your heart. Makatare keke makandayari. Rosso koto keke makandayari. Robo doleke makandayari keke. Rasa kandaleke makandayari. Robo doleke makandayari kapro koto leke. Rekakakakaka leke makandayari. Rosso koto leke makandayari keke. I want you to pray and say, Father, this flesh, no more, no more, no more, no more, no more, Lord. It must die. It has to die. Makata leke kebrosu. Rekaka leke makatare. Everything that brings the delight of the world to me, Father, kill it in the name of Jesus. Let me delight only in you. Only in you and in your word and in your work, Lord. Makata lekeke, rosso kondoreke, makata yarekeke, rogodoleke makata yarekeke, rasa kandarekeke, makata yarekeke, ragada leke makata yarekeke, rokotoleke makata yarekeke, rekanda leke makata yarekeke. Let's serve you, Father. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Of course, you are going to continue your prayers at home. I would like encourage you to take this as a prayer focus over the next 1 week. Just asking God to come and establish His throne and entrench His throne in your life. To establish His rule so that obedience to God and His word will be easy. Not the one that we are struggling. If you find that they are still struggling, you know that you need to grab that flesh. Sometimes, let me tell you, sometimes the flesh will behave as if it is dead. Then suddenly you see the hand moving. Yeah, that tells you that it's not dead. You have to take it down. But I say, kill it properly. It is not dead yet. You are the one to do that. If you don't bring him there, the Holy Spirit cannot do anything. It is what you do. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. God bless you.